Okay, I'm going to read you just a part of a verse. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." What you got in your hands is living. It's not dead. Hallelujah. It's powerful. Anything you need, it's in here. So don't let the devil or the world steal it from you. So we are going to be reading the Word of God today, right? Now, do you ever go on a treasure hunt? How many of you as a kid or sometime in your life went on a treasure hunt? You know what a treasure hunt is? Boy, not everybody's been on one. Well, today you're going on a treasure hunt. Huh? Scavenger hunt, if you don't know what treasure is. I got help here. Okay. Well, if we look in Matthew 13:44, can you turn there? And you might have to be a little fast turning sometimes. All right. I can't get there myself, so you got time. All right, we'll get there. Because you see, I like for you to see it in the Word. Because you are reading God's Word. It's not my Word, right? Now, this is Jesus speaking here. Well, I'm still not in Matthew. And that doesn't work. Okay, Matthew 13:44. I should have had it marked. Okay, so this is Jesus talking. He's giving parables about the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So, finding out the things in the Word of God is like treasure hunting. It's like, you know, if you find some good treasure in the Word of God, you can take it and apply it to you. It's yours. Nobody can take it away from you. You discovered it, right? So it's precious to you because God reveals it to you. So because of the joy of finding that treasure in there, this man got rid of everything that he owned or had. Everything so that he could buy that land, and legally own that treasure. Okay? So it's his. Well, today, we are going to be searching this word for treasures. Okay? And the scripture that I'm going to be reading has lots of treasure in it. And I want you to be able to dig out the treasure. Now, I'm going to be guiding you, and we're going to pick out some treasure, and I will tell you some of the treasures. But I want you to be looking at it and writing down on there and see how much treasure you can find in the scripture that we're going to do. So, first of all, we're going to survey the land. Okay? So, we're going to be reading this scripture. And I have asked my granddaughter, Brianna, to come and help me read the scripture. She's now taller than I am. So I think, and she's been a reader all of her life. And so she's going to come and help me read. We are turning to John chapter 4. And she's going to read for us a lot. Verses 1 through 42. What we're going to do is we're going to see what the scripture says in context, and then I'm going to go and break it down for you, okay? So, go for it, Brianna.
The Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee.
But he needed to go through
Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria asked to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one asked, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then he said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world."
Thank you, Brianna. Didn't she do a good job? Let's give her a hand. All right. Now, a lot of times when you go and survey the land, you can see some treasure right on the surface. And it makes you excited because you know there's more in there. But we want to dig it out, right? Okay. So what I'm going to do is just go through it bit by bit, verses by verses, and kind of point out what these treasures are. And John, I just might mention to you, I lived in Africa as a missionary kid. And I lived in South Africa, and my two kids were born there. Africa's been on my heart, and all week I've been saying, Lord, I'm going to preach just like if I was in Africa. So he sent you to me so I could preach to you. His word goes all over the world, doesn't it? It's the same. Okay, so I want you to see the character of Jesus here, starting right back in the first. Now here he was the Christ, right? And yet, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize any, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He didn't have to worry about his name. He didn't have to worry about proving who he was. He moved on. He was not going to cause any conflict because John was there. That's where John had been. And Jesus was the new guy on the block. So Jesus just kind of like, okay, let's move on. But you know what? A lot of these Pharisees are kind of like some Christians today. Here's a little nugget for you. Sometimes we hear a speaker and we like them, and then another one comes along, and then all of a sudden the first one isn't good enough. And so we want to run after the new one and talk bad about the other one. Well, guess what? Jesus never did that. We're supposed to be like Jesus, right? We're to copy like Jesus. So whatever we say or do, let's find out what Jesus would say and do. Okay? Amen. That's your first nugget. That one's for free. Don't forget to write them down, because I may ask you how many you found. I like to have fun, if you didn't notice that. Okay, so then verse 4, he needed to go through Samaria. Well, how come he needed to go through Samaria? He was being compelled by the Spirit of God to go through Samaria. Now here he was in Judea, and he was going to Galilee. Now the natural way to go would be along the River Jordan. It's a lot easier. But no, he had to go through the mountains. How many of you know it's harder to walk through the mountains than along the riverbanks, you know, down where it's low and pretty level? So he was compelled. So when God compels you to something, it doesn't mean that it's going to seem easier. Okay, sometimes it's harder. Okay, so then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So here he was, a human man. He's tired. He climbed this mountain. He's walking this long distance. He's just like you and I. We get tired. And so he sat down. He just sat down there, and it was noontime. It's the sixth hour. They start counting from 6 o'clock in the morning. So 6 hours later, it's noon, high noon. The sun is up. It's hot. So he's sitting there in the heat of the day. And, you know, the scripture shows us that the disciples gone into town now to get some food and some water, or, you know, get some food for them. So here it says, a woman, verse 7, A woman of Samaria came to draw water. So Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Notice he didn't ask her for something she couldn't give. She had something to draw water out, and he needed a drink. And so he asked her, "Can I have a drink? You know, can you give me a drink?" He will never ask you for something you don't have. So, you know, when you have the urge to give or urge to do this or do that, ask the Lord if you have it. Some things, you know, we must do by faith and seems bigger than what we can, but make sure it's the Lord. So here he is sitting on the well, and this lady comes up. So then the woman said to it, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, I wasn't there, so I didn't really hear how she said that. But I kind of think that she was most probably a little resentful over the fact here she was, a Samaritan, a half-breed. Okay? Half Jew, half Gentile. And guess what? The Jews weren't supposed to have any dealings with a mixed race or, you know, others for that matter of fact. They were supposed to keep themselves separated and holy unto God, right? So here was this Jewish man talking to her. Not only that, a man wasn't supposed to talk to a woman, especially that kind of a woman. Okay? So I kind of read it like this. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. Well, you know, Jesus just didn't get caught into the argument. And he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Well, boy, doesn't that sound like boasting? Here he is thirsty, asking for a drink of water, and she figures she's got power and control over this situation. And he says, "Well, I'd give you living water if you asked me." He's got to be nuts. So anyway, the woman, verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Well, he still didn't get pulled into this argument. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." You know, Jesus was always trying to take something in the natural and bring it into the spiritual. That's what parables were for. You take something natural where people can understand it, and then you apply it to the spiritual things of God. That way people can grasp what God is trying to say. So here he is. He's been trying to show her that water from the well is not, you know, can be applied spiritually. And you can have this fountain of water that just keeps on pouring up inside of you. See, he recognized the hunger in her heart, the thirst that was in there. And so he was trying to show her spiritually what could be hers. But you know what? Her eyes were just fixed on the natural. She just couldn't get beyond that Jew and that Samaritan and this well of water, and she had the utensil to draw it out, and he didn't. So, you know, in these verses, you know, she just keeps on trying to bring him back to the natural. Well, by this point, Jesus was thinking, well, we're going to have to use the gifts of the Spirit here. This lady needs a word of knowledge. So, that's what he did, you see. He didn't necessarily know anything about her when he got there, or when she got there. But the Spirit of God will always give you what you need for this situation. And so, he then said to her, verse 16, go call your husband and come here. He spoke immediately to the problem. He didn't beat around the bush. He went right to the issue, the problem that she had. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not even your husband. That you spoke truly. Well, this sure shook her up. All of a sudden, she perceives he's a prophet. Because how could he know that any other way? So now all of a sudden, revelation takes place. He's talking about spiritual things. Well, how many times have you been talking to someone about God, or you've told them that you're a Christian, and what happens? The first thing they do, they want to ask you a spiritual question. And you're supposed to know the answer right away. And so, what do? You have to rely on the Holy Spirit to answer, right? But the reason that happens is because inside of man, there's a longing to know their Creator. There's a longing to know their God. And sometimes they've got this hard shell around it, and you just don't even think that they're going to be ready at all to receive anything. But listen to what they're asking you. And so she immediately asked this question. Well, it was a statement, but it was in a form of a question, really. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Well, you see, back in the Old Testament times, they had made high places for people to be able to worship because they felt sorry for the people to have to go all the way down to Jerusalem to worship. And so they made these places for people that they could worship. Well, that's not what God had said. God had said they should go down to Jerusalem. Didn't mean that it was easy. But unless God tells you that that's the place for worship, then you shouldn't try to make it your worship place. Right? And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Well, wouldn't that really be something to have somebody tell you right off the bat that what you're doing is wrong? But what he was doing was revealing himself to her as the as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, because he was saying salvation is of the Jews. Well, he hadn't died yet, but it was coming to pass, right? So he continues in verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, notice that, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit. Notice that's a small s. That's your spirit. And in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Do you realize that God is looking across the earth for those that will fellowship with him? And when you are worshiping the Lord, you are fellowshipping with God. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Turn to John 14, verse 6. Just a little bit over there. Are you guys still with me? Are you getting all of these treasures? Are you digging them out with me? Because I've got a lot here. I mean, those are a lot of treasures we've just had. So, I mean, right now I'm down to 11 treasures. Okay, so John 4:6. This is Jesus talking. And John 14:6, sorry. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way to God. He is the truth. And there's so many people today that are trying to mix all kinds of religions together. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. Well, I think I'm going to believe this, or I'm going to accept that. I don't like this, or I don't want it that way. There's too many hypocrites there. The Word of God says, except you go through Jesus Christ, you cannot reach the Father. So whatever you're worshiping is not God. And then in 18:3, John 18:3. I better make sure of that one. Nope, 18:37. Thought something was wrong there. And Jesus is talking to Pilate. Now here, Jesus is being tried. He's going to be crucified. And Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You remember the story of the good shepherd and the sheep hear his voice. He says, everyone who is of the truth hear my voice. So he's proclaiming that he's the truth, that he is the way. And he did that despite the fact that what he was saying might get him crucified. Amen? So then the woman, verse 25, John 4. Now she's really hooked up with the spiritual thing now. And her hunger is really being made evident. So the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The hunger in her heart actually caused him to reveal himself to her. If you are hungering after God, he will reveal himself to you. No matter where you are in this world, she was up in the mountains, and the Spirit compelled him to go there to reveal the truth to her. Because despite what was going on in her life, she was hungry to know the Messiah. And so God revealed himself to her personally. He is still revealing himself personally to us. If we are hungry and thirst after righteousness, it says that we shall be saved. We've just seen that salvation only will come through Jesus. The only way you can be saved and have your sins forgiven, reach God, is through Jesus. So don't ever let those temptations, you know, especially here in New England, you get it all the time that there's some other way, you know, or you can mix a little of this and mix a little of the God, a little bit of that. If you are hungry for God, he will make himself known to you. Hallelujah. If you've been around here, I'm sure you've been experiencing a little bit of it. Well, at this point, his disciples came back and they were marveling. Here he was talking to this woman, and she was a Samaritan. She was a woman and a Samaritan. And why was she there at noontime? I mean, people don't come and get water from the well at noon. It's hot. You don't give your animals water at noon. You bring them in the morning. You bring them in the evening when it's cooler. But here she was out in the heat of the day. There wasn't anybody else around. She didn't want to be seen. She had a reputation, didn't she? Already married 5 times. Now she's living with another one. I'm sure they had a few choice words about her, especially the women. And I'm sure the men did too. But here this woman, I mean, she was still hungry after God. And Jesus didn't care what kind of a woman she was. He didn't care about his reputation because he knew who he was. He didn't have to worry about what people said or thought. And the first ones were his followers. Now, how about if all your followers decide to say, hey, this isn't right. You shouldn't be talking with that woman. So guess what? We're going to go find a different Messiah. He didn't worry about that. Because he knew who he was in God. So here this woman now, she just takes off. She runs to town in the heat of the day. She left her water pot and she ran to town. And she said to the men of the city, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Then his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. You know, when you fill up on the things of God and the spiritual things, somehow you just, the natural hunger just kind of abates. It's just not the same. I've actually taken this scripture, printed it out in big print, and it's on my mirror because every time I'm wanting to overeat, see, I'm losing weight. I've already lost weight, good. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His work's not finished here. He's expecting us, his body, to finish the work. And so it's not my thing to just feed my physical body so much that I don't fill up to doing the work of God. If you're so tired and worn out because you're overweight, and I speak from a lot of experience, then you've got to do something about losing it. So praise God, I am. And then Jesus talks about the harvest. And he says, now you look out there and you see the fields. And I want you to look at them from a different perspective. I want you to see that as a harvest that's ready for reaping. You see, if they looked at the harvest right then, they would say, oh, it's still 4 months, you know. So that means we just sit back and take it easy for 4 months, and then we go do the harvest. But he says, look, they're white already for harvest. See, he's not talking about the natural. He's talking about the supernatural. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Well, you know what? This verse can be so setting you free if you can comprehend and understand what he's saying here. This is a big nugget. Okay. We're not in this alone. Each one of us has a part to play. It's all of us working together. Someone's planting seed. Someone's watering. Someone's hoeing and tilling and getting out the weeds. Somebody comes when it's ready and harvests it. But it took everybody to bring in that harvest, from the smallest little thing to the big reap at the end. And guess what? Just because you reaped it doesn't make you any more important or anything special compared to the one who planted or who watered or anything they did. That person may never be seen, but you got the harvest. You took it to town and showed everybody the big harvest. Guess what? When God looks at things, that doesn't mean anything. Because you all put it together. All of you had a part to take in it. So everybody's going to reap the reward. Remember when the landowner paid everybody the same price for no matter how much they did? It's because it's everybody working together to bring in the harvest. And the other thing that he's saying is, don't try to figure it out naturally if it's ready. Just go for it. You never know when you're going to get that harvest. Maybe that person will receive right now. But then maybe you're just planting. You're sowing. You're giving a little. You're helping it to be ready for when the person comes. Maybe you're just tilling the ground before the seed even gets put in. Okay? Well, then, another thing I wanted you to see out of this scripture is this woman became an instant evangelist. Yeah. You know how many evangelists that Jesus had that were all women. So take heart. He didn't leave us out. I struggled over that one for years and years and years. How could God call me to preach? I'm a woman. Well, there's a book back there, I believe. Pastor Jim has in the Lending Library, The Woman Question. So read it. It might help. It might help some of you men, too. You know what? God's no respecter of person. Whoever will open their mouth, he'll fill it and let the words flow. Well, then, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And guess what? He took 2 days out of his journey to stay with them and teach them. That's how much he cared for them. And they were just Samaritans. But he cared for them. And then many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What a revelation. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world for all mankind. He didn't limit it to the Jews. He didn't limit it to just one little area. He opened it up to the whole world. But how do we get to God? Now, we've got to the end of those scriptures, but there's just a little bit more I want you to get here. Remember that the harvest is ready, and we know a scripture that says the laborers are few. So don't ever think that the little bit that you're doing isn't worth something. You're one of the laborers. You might not think it's worth much, but you're one of the laborers. So therefore, just allow God to use you however he sees fit. Be willing and obedient, like Shelley was talking about. I want you to turn to Proverbs 20th chapter and verse 27. It says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. Is a lamp or a candle of the Lord? Searching the heart, or some says the belly, but it means our spirit man. He's in there searching our spirit man. Once you become saved, it's like a little light is turned on, and you've got this little candle in your heart that's shining. Okay? So, I want all of you to think of yourself as this little candle, right? So, we are the candle, and God uses that candle, and he's going to search our hearts. And sometimes it's like he searches all the rooms in our hearts to see what's available for him. You know, where there's darkness, a little candlelight will dispel that darkness. It'll disappear. So if we open up the door in our heart, then that light comes in and the darkness is just gone. You don't have to do a lot to get rid of the darkness. All you have to do is shine the light in there, right? Well, also, if we looked at that verse there, this is the true crux of what I feel like we're supposed to be ending with, is verses 23 and 24 there in John. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, big S, and those who worship him must worship in spirit, little s, that's our spirit, and in truth. He said that he would give us living water, right? He uses so many powerful examples. We're light, we're water, we're salt. You know, all these things to help us understand who we are, what God wants to do with us. He's giving us this living water. Well, living water is water that continually goes. It doesn't become stagnant. But living water, now I lived on a farm for a while, Shelley knows, we had a spring-fed pond. Well, the spring is continual water that comes up from the ground and fills up something. Well, sometimes that spring, it's just a small little opening, but it gets clogged up with leaves and branches. Well, if you want the water to flow, you have to get rid of the dead leaves and the branches and stuff. If you've got a river stream that's going by and it gets all these leaves and branches and stuff in the way, it's going to get blocked up and it's not going to flow. It doesn't mean that it can't flow, but something has to be. We have to take care of our spiritual bodies, our spiritual man, to keep that river still flowing. So when if you feel like, you know, you're just kind of blah, you don't have anything to give, you know, it's just kind of dead, you haven't felt the Holy Spirit in a while, well, do something about getting rid of those leaves. Get rid of those branches. Well, maybe there's a little unforgiveness in there that's blocking up something. Well, get rid of it. But that's a big thing to forgive that person. Well, who is it hurting, you or them? Besides that, you may be hindering them from hearing the voice of God. So, thank you, Jim. We are going to stir up some water. Now, just as we have that little candlelight, I truly believe when we worship God in spirit and in truth, that that light just beams up into the heavenlies. It says that God is looking for those who worship Him. He's looking for those lights that are beaming up to Him. He wants to be able to connect. So it takes your part and his part to meet. It's kind of like lightning. Have you ever heard that lightning? When the lightning is going through the clouds, they're electrons that are going through. There may be electrons in the ground. And as this lightning is coming down, these electrons from the ground jump up to meet it. I didn't know that for a long time. But you don't just have lightning coming down and hitting the ground. You have something jumping up and hitting it. And that's what it's like when God is looking for those lights. He's seeing that little light up there. And he connects. Remember, the Word of God is living and powerful. Well, there's not much more powerful than lightning bolt hitting something, right? So when God sees our true worship, He wants to just come and grab us and hit us and fill us with His goodness. It's not destructive, it's alive. And the more you use the Word of God the more you use the treasures of God, they don't get depleted. They keep growing. Isn't that better than a pile of earthen treasure? That if you use it or if you give some away, it's part of it's gone. No, it's living. It keeps growing. It gets bigger. It multiplies. Don't we want to be filled with His goodness? I know we've had a wonderful worship service here, but I'd like us to go just a little higher. You know what I mean? To truly, okay, focus. Is my light reaching up into the heavens? Or am I thinking about this, thinking about that, and I have to keep bringing myself back to worship God? I'm going to ask Shelley to come up and sing that last song again.